is one of the passages of Scripture, Revelation chapter 5, 12, that I have so enjoyed over the years. And my desire tonight is to give you a context to understand this passage so you can enjoy it and go further with this passage in your devotion to the Lord. I have found that as I have understood it, it inspires in a very practical way an adoration in my heart and a love for Jesus. And as I've talked to folks just a little bit over the years about this passage, I find that most just kind of, you know, it's the passage that the heavenly host are declaring to Jesus. They're saying that you are worthy to receive power. You are worthy to receive riches. You are worthy to receive wisdom. You are worthy to receive strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's a sevenfold declaration. And it's kind of one of those passages that everybody agrees with that must be important, but doesn't really do much for the heart. And it's only because, or mostly because, we don't understand the context of what this is really talking about and how it really breaks down in a practical way. Because I find when I understand this, even a little bit, it creates an adoration in my heart for the Lord. And it inspires a loyalty in my spirit to want to give myself to Jesus in a way I've never done it before. Let's go ahead and set the context for this passage. Roman numeral 1, the great drama that's going on in heaven around the throne of God. And this drama took place after the resurrection and the ascension, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he was enthroned as a man at the right hand of the God the Father. Now, the key to this chapter, the key to Revelation chapter 5, is the fact that all of these things are happening to Jesus, and they're being declared to Jesus in his humanity, not in his deity. Now, we understand that Jesus is fully God and fully man. There's no question whatsoever. Anybody that draws back on that, it's heresy. Jesus is fully God, has always been God, and always will be God, equal to the Father in his deity. But the glory of this passage, or the uniqueness of this passage, is not that God is being exalted as God. It's that a man is being exalted to the most unique place that exists in all of created order. It's about the exaltation of a man, and it's about the anointing that a man receives to rule the earth, and then the response that the nations of the earth give this man. They give it to him as an anointed man. They don't give it to him as God, but as an anointed man is how they're responding to him. Now, of course, we all know that he's God. But Jesus came fully God the first time as well. It's an odd thing that the governmental leadership around the throne of God, the elders, the living creatures, and then all the hosts of the angels, they would say, "Worthy are you to receive wisdom." Now, where did God receive wisdom from who? Well, it's not talking about God receiving wisdom. It's talking about Jesus of Nazareth as a man under the anointing receiving the full wisdom of the Father as a man, as a true human governor of the earth with a material, physical, yet resurrected, but a material body. And when I begin to understand what this man receives, and then how he functions as a man, it's remarkable the emotions and the adoration and the sense of loyalty that it inspires in us as we begin to give ourselves to this declaration even now. And not only does it do something in our heart towards him, but we got to break it down and make it practical, or does it really touch us? It's one of those verses that ends up in some of those really neat worship songs, but we don't really understand why God is receiving power and wisdom. I mean, didn't he have power and wisdom? Who's he getting it from anyway? Because I've asked people this question over the years, just kind of having fun with it, knowing they were a little bit mystified about it. And of course, you're kind of mandated to like it. I mean, it is a praise chorus around the throne, so you have to like it whether you get it or not. But if we get it and we use it in a right way, it does something in our heart. But not only that, I believe that this sevenfold declaration will become one of the most significant vehicles of spiritual warfare against the Antichrist kingdom right before the second coming of Christ. Because whatever Jesus is doing in these seven arenas of leadership, and what the Father is going to release through him on the earth at the second coming in these seven arenas of leadership, the Antichrist is wanting to seize these seven dimensions of leadership and seven dimensions of response from people. He wants to counterfeit it now. And even as we declare that he will fail in all seven of these and that the true one will manifest them to the earth as the first man in history to manifest these seven dimensions of world leadership, I believe that it will be a force. It will be a tool in the hand of the body of Christ under the anointing to strike at Satan's kingdom as spiritual warfare. Well, let's look at this. Let's break it down a little bit. Revelation chapter 5. What's happening is that Jesus, as a man, has been resurrected from the dead, raised or ascended, and that now he's being enthroned. He's receiving his position at the right hand of the Father, but with a scroll. And the scroll speaks of the rightful title deed to the earth, and it means more than that, the action plan to cleanse the earth of evil so the earth can be brought to its full purpose to glorify God the Father. That's what's in the scroll. It's not enough that Jesus would receive as a man the title deed of the earth. There's an action plan that removes evil, that drives evil off the planet and prepares the planet for the very presence of God himself. Let's read it. It says in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him, the Father, who sat upon the throne. It was a scroll. Now this is John giving an eyewitness account. And the scroll was sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice the question of the ages. What man is worthy to open the scroll? Because to open the scroll means to be the rightful owner of it. It's not like just kind of opening a friend's, maybe your friend says, hey, would you open that envelope for me, opening their mail. To open this scroll, the implication is that you own the title deed for which the scroll stands for. And the idea is which man is worthy. It's not an issue that God is worthy. What man, number one, deserves it? There's several different dimensions to being worthy. What man in the human race deserves it because of the way they lived before God? And what man has a great enough anointing from the Father to actually establish and release the action plan that's written in the scroll? See, it's one thing for God to, in his mercy, to say, I'll allow you to do that. But it's another thing to have the level of the anointing to complete on a global level with billions of people the action plan that's in that scroll. And Jesus will do this at the second coming to the millennial kingdom as a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the way that Jesus came the first time and operated under the anointing, that's the principle in which he will come back to the earth the second time. Now, this thing about Jesus' humanity. Now, for Gentile believers, which most of us are, we really grasp Jesus being God. It's hard to grasp that somebody's God, but I mean that's something we're familiar with. The thing we're uncomfortable with, that we really don't settle it. I mean, we know we got our orthodox doctrine and theology, so we've signed off on it. We said, yes, he is fully man. But it's not something that typically among Gentile believers does that really get a hold of them. Now, Jewish, the Jewish mindset, their paradigm, they're looking for a Messiah who's fully human. And the fact that he's God, that's what trips them. They're looking for the Son of David, who will reign on the earth. As Gentiles, we're more focused on the Son of God, who's worshipped in heaven. And so that's why we're a little bit depressed, thinking about eternity, being on a little white cloud, playing a harp forever, worshiping, because we have a wrong paradigm of the future of the kingdom. Beloved, we're going to be worshiping him as God for sure, Jesus Christ, but we will be on the earth ruling with him as a man with a physical, material body. It's a resurrected body, but it's real, it's physical, and he will be the same man, and he will look the same, and he will be Jewish in his appearance. His personality will be the same, and it will be remarkable how human he will be when he rules the earth. I think that even in the age to come, we'll just have to, it'll take us a few times to get used to his humanity. We're geared up for the Revelation 1 Jesus with eyes of fire, face shining like the sun. What trips us is the Revelation 5 man, Son of Man. That's what's going on here. And so the question is there any man who's worthy? Not only does he deserve it, but is he capable of actually doing the job? Because he has to do it as a man. Is there a great enough anointing on him to reconstruct all the nations of all the earth and hold the thing in a proper way to where the earth comes forth in excellence and in righteousness without dropping the ball? There's no man that could do that. Now, yes, he has the supernatural qualities in a resurrected body, but sometimes we've so exalted the supernatural dimension of the resurrected body that we've got rid of the human dimension of what life in the age to come is going to be. And without understanding that, we don't fully grasp the weight of how glorious and how beautiful this man is, this Jewish king, when he operates on the earth. I mean, it's remarkable what the Father has promised him about his leadership abilities as a Jewish king, and what the Father is promising him about the response of the nations to him when he's on the earth. And the limitations of a human body, but unlimited because he's operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Something marvelous and terrible and wonderful, mysterious, that's disturbing but glorious happened 2,000 years ago. God became man. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16. I don't have the verse on the notes. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery. It says without any controversy, which means without any debate at all, great is the mystery. God became man. Because we can't peer into it and settle all the details we want to settle. Well, if he's, you know, how does this work? Because Jesus, though he was never, ever less than God, I'm talking about when he was on the earth in his 3.5 year ministry, though he was never, ever less than God, he lived as though he were never, ever more than a man. I'm going to say that again. I don't have this on the notes. When Jesus was on the earth, this is the remarkable thing. And this is the thing that I think that many of us don't really get. It doesn't really have a hold. We don't have a hold of this. And then there's a dimension of his beauty that we miss because we miss this. When Jesus was on the earth for 33 years, I'm thinking of his ministry now in the final three and a half years, though he was never, ever less than God. I heard this from a preacher 30 years ago. And this little proverb, so to speak, and I've just held on to it. He lived as though he were never more than a man. Meaning every miracle he did, he waited on the anointing of the Spirit, and he waited till the Spirit released it. I mean, what a burden. If you're the one that created the world, I mean, he created the Genesis 1. Jesus is the one that spoke under the Father's authority. When he became man, the understanding that he had between him and the Father, it's massive in its implication. It's massive in its implication. When Jesus became a man, the understanding was he would become a human forever. Not just to accomplish redemption, then to raise from the dead, cast off the robes of humanity, and get on with it like it was before. That's not how it works. When he became human, he would be human billions and billions of years from now. He would still be human. This is remarkable when you are the uncreated God, which Jesus is, like the Father and the Spirit. And it's not only that he would be human, he would have eyes and hands and a scarred, physical, material, resurrected body that would be scarred forever. It's not only that he would be human with human emotions and a human body. It's more than that. It's not just he would look human and feel human and respond as a human. He would live before the Father, dependent upon the anointing as a human forever and ever. And ever, he said, they're worth it to me, Father. I mean, this is massive what he did. And it's not only how great he is and the choice he made, which we can worship him forever on that point, but it's a statement it makes about how important you are. I mean, who are you that the all-wise God, second person of the Trinity, would do this? What does he know about you that makes this worth it to him to make this kind of decision? See, we cry out, you are worthy. And one of the ways that you could restate that statement is, you are worth it, Jesus. You are worth it. That's one way to say you are worthy. You're worth it. And we understand what he did for us. He's going to be human forever because he saw something in us we don't see. We go, you're worth it. You're worth the price we pay. You're worth the sacrifice we go through. You are worth what we go through in our struggle. You're worth it. You're worth it. We love you. You're worth it. And I think what will just melt us and shock us, the first time we hear him say to us, you're worth it to me, I would do it again. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it to me. I mean, what does he know about you that you don't know about you, that the all-wise God would take on this level of commitment because of what he saw in you? It is stunning, the implications of this. Well, when it says you're worthy, it means you're worth it. That's one thing. When it says you're worth it, meaning whatever we go through, you're worth it. When they say to him you're worthy, it means you deserved it. That's different. You deserve to be the human king over all the nations. You deserve it because of your obedience. Because with all of the power and the temptation that the devil could throw at you, you never in one instance deviated from the perfect will of God because of love. You're worth it. You're the kind of guy we want to rule the nations forever. You're the kind of guy that deserves to have all the power forever. You're worth it. Because when you had power to raise the dead, and the masses were coming, and the devil offered you the kingdoms of the earth, you would not deviate even one degree from perfect obedience because of love. Love for the Father and love for the people that he was redeeming. So we say, oh, if there's any guy that deserves to be the king of the nations, it's him. But that's not all that you are worthy means. It also means you're capable. You're able. I mean, it's one thing for a guy to be humble and loving. It's another thing for him to be gifted and able. I mean, you don't want a real loving, humble guy flying the 747 if he's not trained. I mean, you want a guy that's gifted, even if he's got a little wrong spirit. You know, I want a guy gifted flying that airplane. Well, Jesus is worthy in the sense he's able. Now, how is he able as God? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's nothing that God could rule the earth. That's not an issue. Psalm 115, verse 16. Again, that verse isn't on the notes. And I give you that just so you can jot them down if you want to. It says this. This is a very important part of it. It says that the heavens, Psalm 115, verse 16, the heavens belong to the Lord. The heavenly realm is under the direct jurisdiction of God himself. The heavens belong to the earth, to the Lord, but the earthly realm he has given to the jurisdiction of humans. I'm added a few little phrases in there to interpret it, but that's what it means. The earthly realm he gave to the jurisdiction of human beings. When he set Adam in the garden, he gave Adam the ability to make decisions that would affect the earthly realm. And of course, we know Adam in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, he handed it over to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world by legal permission by Adam's choice. And so Jesus, and the Father says, I'm not changing the rules. I gave the earth to the human realm. The earth has to be won back and governed and cleansed and redeemed by a human and ruled forever by a human. And that's what they're saying here in Revelation 5. They're saying, is there any, verse 2, is there any human is the understanding? Or angel? Wouldn't matter, but human's the point. Is there anyone that deserves this kind of leadership? Is there anybody that has the anointing of the Father? Because humans have to live under the anointing. Depending, humans have to pray and wait on the moving of the Spirit in the will of God to accomplish the will of God. That's one of the parts of being human. Jesus said, I'll do that forever. I mean, the Godhead, so remarkable. I mean, obviously that's redundant, but the Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father. He says, here's what I'll do. I'll be faceless and in the background forever. Forever I will. Not for a million years, not for a billion year term. Then we reshuffle that I'm the first person of the Trinity. For billions and billions and billions and billions of years as a beginning, I will be faceless and nameless in that sense. We use that phrase. I'll be in the background forever. I love it. And the Son says, I'll be human and dependent upon you, Holy Spirit, under the Father's will forever. Father goes, I love both of you. We love you. I mean, the love dynamic in the Trinity is astounding. The decisions they make. And when I see these decisions, just a little bit, it moves me to want to do this kind of stuff. I want to give myself to God in this kind of dimension. So then they say, who's worthy? What kind of man has this caliber of anointing? Now, what is it? What caliber of anointing? To rule every sphere of life. And to restore it after the judgments of the great tribulation. Beloved, after the great tribulation, you think things are difficult at 9-1-1 after the tragedy of 9-1-1 or Katrina. Or some of the devastation in Iraq and the reconstruction problem. And the best guys and gals in all the different areas of life. And they're just completely stuck. They can't make it work. One man says, I'll take on the reconstruction project of every city and every government, every economy, every social infrastructure, the water systems, the pipe, the food lines, the agriculture, I'll clear the atmosphere. I'll take it all on. Well, Jesus, I mean, that's awesome. But we understand you have to do this thing as a man waiting on the anointing, getting direction and power. Yeah, I understand that. Father says, I'm going to release a mighty anointing on that young man. I am going to put an anointing on him because he's the dearly beloved of my soul. I mean, why Jesus as God can't just function and rule the earth as God, because God gave the earth to the human arena. God won't take it back. Jesus has his own deity he could draw from, but when he was on the earth, he did not draw from his own deity to raise the dead and heal the sick. I don't know if that's the best way to say it. It's a complicated subject. He drew off of the anointing of the Spirit that he received in day-by-day dependence and obedience in prayer. But beloved, that wasn't a 3.5-year arrangement. He will not only be human forever, but he will rule the nations as a human in their same relationship forever. So what kind of anointing is this on one man? I mean, they think it was awesome what Jesus did in the Gospels. He had all those crowds. He already knew he would govern and reconstruct every single nation of the earth under his leadership. He says, yeah, this is something to heal the sick. You wait till the wisdom that the Father releases through me. You wait till you see it. And then the power. And then the ability to steer it with all the foresight and all the human dynamics to steer it into deep righteousness without violating anybody's free will. Of all the nations of the earth, simultaneous. Because we all know humans enough to know that the guy in this nation is going to want to be first of the line, just like the guy in that nation. It's not like he's going to take one nation at a time. They're going to have a lottery and draw numbers. And like the first nation he focuses on. No, they are all in desperation day one. Talking about wisdom. Verse 2. I saw a strong angel with a loud voice. He goes, who? What man has the anointing of the Spirit at this level to govern and reconstruct the practical dimensions of the earth, the social infrastructures, as well as steer it into deep righteousness? Without being somewhere tripped in the process in his humanity to either want to take it to himself like Lucifer did in Ezekiel 28, it says he was perfected in beauty, and it was his perfection of beauty, Ezekiel 28, that Lucifer fell because of his perfection of beauty. And the Father says, I have one with all the power and the beauty of all that I would ever give a human being. He will never deviate, not once. He will never get accustomed to the power in an inappropriate way and do something different in relationship to me. I go, oh, Jesus, I love you. I love who you are as a man. I mean, I understand you better as God. The human thing is mysterious. Jesus only as God is a whole lot easier to relate to than Jesus who's fully man forever as well. It's like, well, that's interesting. Well, he's worthy to open the scroll. That means to open the scroll means he has the right to own what that scroll represents, which is the title deed of the earth. But it's not just that it's going to open the scroll. In it is the action plan of the great tribulation on through the millennial kingdom into the age to come. It's the whole plan that he is going to administrate to prepare the earth for the Father himself to come down. I mean, you think it's amazing. And, well, it is, and I think it's amazing that Jesus is returning to the earth. But you know one of the reasons he's returning to the earth? Well, besides the fact that God is going to join the heavenly realm and the earthly realm together. Beloved, heaven is coming down to the earth. We only go to heaven between the cross and the second coming as a temporary holding pattern. Because at the second coming, we get our resurrected bodies. And the new Jerusalem descends to the earth. God's desire isn't to have us as spirits without resurrected bodies forever in heaven. His desire is to bring the two realms together, heaven on earth like it is in heaven. He wants to bring the supernatural realm and the natural realm together forever on the planet and to not alleviate one realm or the other. It is so exciting. A million years from now, you will have a body as physical and as material as the body you have right now. It'll have some different properties to it in the resurrection abilities of the Holy Spirit, but your body will, you won't be like just kind of, you know, somebody hug you and kind of pass through you like ghost-like. You will have a material, physical body like you do now. It'll be resurrected. We'll be on the earth. We will be on this earth forever and ever and ever. And we will have one king who will be human forever and forever and forever and forever. This thing is exciting. Well, it's not just that Jesus is coming down. And that's awesome. After 1,000 years of his leadership on the earth, his goal is at the end of the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign, his goal isn't that he would just be king of the nations. He wants the Father to come down to the earth. Now what? Well, we all know the verse in Revelation 21:3. God the Father says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He's not talking about the tabernacle of God. A big announcement is finally in heaven. God's tabernacle has always been in heaven. There's no announcement there. The announcement of behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell among them. He's talking about not just the second coming of Jesus, which is coming, you know, just around the corner. We're talking about the Father's throne comes down to the earth. That's what Jesus is getting the nations ready to invite the Father back to the earth. I don't know if the word back is the appropriate word, but to invite him to the earth. He made the earth, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, they said, verse 2, that who's worthy? What guy deserves it that he won't get tripped up? Who has a track record in the past that warrants this kind of authority over all the earth, all the power, everything? And now if he did deserve it, who's got the ability as a man to pull this thing off without being utterly despairing just in the monumental task before him of restoring all the cities of all the nations and bringing righteousness where there's been sin everywhere? Who has the ability to even, then if he does all that, to stay humble throughout the entire process and to stay perfect in love? Is there such a man? And then they ask the question, is there anyone worthy who's to loose the seals? Now, to loose the seals, there's 7 seals, means to oversee the judgments in Revelation 6, the next chapter. The great tribulation judgment. Is there any man? It's not God overseeing the judgments of the earth. It's a man who's fully God, but it's a man who's overseeing the judgments. Because it's his responsibility under the Father's authority. And I'm not minimizing Jesus' deity at all. I mean, I love the reality of his deity. That's what I'm comfortable with. It's his deity. The Lord says, well, you might not be that comfortable. Wait till I stand in front of you. Well, you know what I mean, Lord. I'm comfortable in that one sense. But Jesus has to prepare the nations for the church to be victorious, for him to put his throne down here, and then to prepare the earth for 1,000 years to invite the Father down. And Jesus, he has the ability as a man at the right hand of the Father to oversee the loosing of the seals. See, some people read the book of Revelation and they get it all confused. They think it's the devil triumphing. No, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls of wrath, they are loosed by Jesus in relationship to the praying church against the Antichrist. That's a man at the right hand of the Father releasing him on the earth to stop evil on the earth to prepare for his coming. The book of Revelation is the high point of redemptive history. I mean, Jesus died on the cross. I mean, that's the grand fact of history. But now he's preparing to cleanse the earth for his own throne called the throne of glory to be established on the earth. And then he's going to rule for 1,000 years that the Father's throne would come down to the earth. That's where this thing's going. Verse 3, no one in heaven, there's no angel, there was no person in heaven. None of the saints that had passed away and gone to be with the Lord, Moses, Elijah, none of them on the earth, none of the guys down under the earth, those were bad guys anyway down there, none of them are you know, are going to qualify for this. Nobody is able to own this scroll and the process of cleansing the earth. Nobody, there isn't a human that can do this. And so John says, I wept. Nobody deserved it, and nobody had enough ability to pull the thing off, to actually complete the plan of cleansing the earth to prepare it for the Father. Verse 5. One of the elders said, don't weep, John. Behold. It's one of the, you know, the famous verse, the lion and the lamb, the two dimensions of this man Jesus. Behold, the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's prevailed. He can open the scroll, which means he deserves the title deed of the earth. He's human. He doesn't deserve it as God, because God gave it to man. God gave the dominion of the earth to Adam. He gave it to humans. God won't take the dominion of the earth back. He gave it to humans. A human had to win the right to rule the earth. There's a man that's won the right, and he has the ability and the anointing to actually complete the task, to bring the Father down, and in a covenantal way, as a human being, as a man, to invite the Father back to a world that's filled with righteousness at the end of the millennial kingdom. Yes, there's a rebellion at the end, but there's a substantial righteousness for 1,000 years, a momentary rebellion, and then that's taken care of and removed forever. It's a lion from the tribe of Judah. Now, here's the one thing I want you to get. It says, it didn't say, behold, the second person of the Trinity. Behold, a guy from the tribe of Judah. He's a Jewish guy. He's a human. He's a human with a genealogy, with a mom, with brothers. He's from a tribe called the tribe of Judah. He's Jewish. This will be the shock of history. When history stands before a judge and they find out he's Jewish, it's going to just disturb a whole lot of guys. Because Jesus will be Jewish forever. It's not a momentary thing. He's human forever. He prevailed. He prevailed. Which means he prevailed over Satan by his obedience for 33 years. And he prevailed over sin by his judicial, propitiatory sacrifice, where he paid the price on the cross. The innocent one became guilty so that the guilty ones, you and I, could become innocent. He triumphed over sin in a judicial way. He paid the price. God didn't overlook sin. He paid for it. God didn't get a tender moment one day and wave his hand and say, ah, let boys be boys. He said, hey, you know, this thing's a mess. A human lived perfect, paid the price. That's why he prevailed over the penalty for us. You know, this big heresy that's growing in the land, and the more and more it's going to happen. It's in the prophetic, it's in the prophecies of the Word of God. The idea that more and more are kind of get more open the fact that we can, you know, we all lead to the same place. No. There's only one name under heaven by which people can be saved. And so they say, well, you know, what about, you know, that's kind of bigoted, and that's kind of, you know, you think your way is the best way, elite. This has nothing to do with elite. There has to be a perfect man who becomes the guilty one. It's an issue of justice. It's not an issue of elite and whose religion is better than the others. Muhammad was not perfect, so he could not pay for sin. Justice has to be satisfied. It's an issue of justice. You know, when I hear the different guys on talk shows and they go, well, I'm not sure, you know, well, maybe the Lord has a way. I'm longing for the day where someone says, no, there is no other way except there's a perfect man who never sinned once who accepted the judgment for the guilty. It's the issue is justice. It's not an issue of being religious elitism. God doesn't overlook sin. He pays for sin. Well, this man, verse 7, he came and he took the scroll. Man, he marched right up to the Father. I mean, there's a human being walking to the Father. Like, oh my, of course, he is Jesus, fully God, but still he's human. He's just walking right up to the Father, and he takes the scroll. I mean, he has every right to do that, but I mean, the whole scene is terrifying. Because around the Father's throne in Revelation 4, the chapter before, is fire, the river of fire and the sea of glass and rainbows and torches. And Jesus just, he walks and he takes the scroll and the boldness of truth. He says, I'm worthy. That's what he said by taking that scroll. I'm worthy. We don't get any statements out of his mouth. They took it. I'm worthy because of how I've lived before you. And I'm able because I'm confident in the promise of the anointing you will give me to reconstruct every issue in the earth under my leadership and bring it to perfect righteousness in order to bring you, Father, back to the throne. I am the man. You know, heaven's going, whoa, now that's authority. That's what he's saying by that statement. He says, I'll take responsibility to cleanse the earth. I deserve it, and I'm anointed enough to pull this thing off successfully. I mean, the cleansing of the earth and the reconstruction of all the governments. I mean, I have the hardest time keeping IHOP organized in my little world. You know, I go, man, we got one little building and a few folks, you know, with worship teams, you know, can go changing out and, I'm flustered. Well, he's not the guy, you know. He gets flustered with one little group of singers changing, you know, every 2 hours and sound techs, you know, sound equipment breaking and stuff. You know, I mean, I'm not the guy who can pull this thing off and never once waver from perfect love and humility, ever, ever, with all the adulation and all the power, never once as a full man. Paragraph C, Daniel saw it. He saw a man. See, what's remarkable about this prophecy in Daniel 7, it's not remarkable that God came to God. He says, I saw in a night vision, he's one like the Son of Man, not... He said, it's not the Son of God came to God. That's not remarkable that Jesus as God would come to the Father as God. What's remarkable is a man is in heaven on clouds being ushered to the Father, and the Father gives him all of the nations of the earth under his authority. That's the millennial kingdom. Like, my goodness, that's intense. Jesus believed in this promise. He knew his Father never could deviate even one shifting of a shadow. This promise was sure. That's why Jesus, one reason he had the boldness to take the scroll, I know the anointing that's going to be on me. Paragraph D. And when he took the scroll, verse 8, when he took the scroll, the leadership around the throne, the creatures, 24 elders, they began to cry out, verse 9, you're worthy. The government of heaven. Nobody in heaven said, hey, what about me? I got bypassed. You know, often when somebody is appointed to a massive position of authority, there's always a few people a little bit like, I don't really think so. I think they missed the main guy. It's me. There is a resounding, loud, enthusiastic unity. He's the only one, the only one. All of heaven, the government of the eternal city is in perfect unity. Now, we take that for granted, but that's powerful. I mean, we assume that. We're accustomed to that fact, but this is a beautiful and powerful statement. Many, many things in this passage we'll look over. Passover, verse 9. They sang a new song. They said, you're worthy to take the scroll. You're worthy to open the seals. Now, when they said to Jesus, you're worthy to open the seals, they're saying you're worthy to oversee the book of Revelation judgments at the end of the age as a man. There's no other man we would trust with this kind of authority because the judgments can't be too severe. They can't be too soft. They can't be too lenient or they won't get the job done. They can't be too late. They can't be too early in all the various regions of the earth. They have to be released at the right time, at the right intensity, in the right proportion, in order for the plan to work. I mean, who could pull that off? They said, this man can. He's much smarter than Solomon. He's worthy to open the seals, to administrate the whole end time purpose. They said, you've proved yourself. You did it for love. You did it for love for God. You redeemed us. You proved yourself as perfectly loving to the Father and as perfectly motivated by love for us. We know you're worthy. And part of our confidence as we approach we're approaching the time of the Lord's coming. I've said for years, I don't know if it's 5 years or 50 years, I think it's closer to 50 than five, but as we're getting closer, those decades are 2, 3, 4, 5 decades, before I think we begin to see these events, the body of Christ, we will be able to say he's worthy. He is the most properly motivated man with precise wisdom to release the end time judgments. Because we know that he will choose the least severe means to reach the greatest number of people at the deepest levels of love without ever violating anyone's free will. That's a phrase I say all the time. And for those of you that are new with us, you know, we have hundreds of handouts on our website. You can have them all. Our copyright's the right to copy. You can have them all. You can use them freely, put your own name on them, anything you want to do, any parts of them. And if some of these ideas are new to you and you want to study more, we just have just a whole lot of information on it. But a point I say all the time is that Jesus uses the least severe means, the Great Tribulation. We don't think of that as least severe, to reach the greatest number of people, 1 billion souls in the great end time harvest. Of course, we believe the number is a lot bigger than that. At the deepest level of love without violating anyone's free will, to train the future leaders of the earth. I like to add that phrase on it too. Paragraph E. We're not going to go a lot more. I just got a couple little sentences for each one of these that you can just look at on your own. These 7 different affirmations and declarations. They all rejoice at the implications. Now, there's a twofold implication going on here. When they said the angels around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, they said, worthy are you to receive. And again, receive. Who receives wisdom and power? God doesn't. A man does. A man receives the anointing of the Spirit. That's what's going on. That gives him all of the wisdom to complete the task for the end time purpose, the great harvest, the glory as well as the negative, to prepare for the 1,000 years, to get ready to bring the Father back or down to the earth, or rather, and then to set things up for billions and billions of years without ever getting off course. Now that's precise leadership. I mean, that's good wisdom. If you got that kind of foresight and that kind of precision, you're one of a kind. Of course he is. That's why we love him. He's worthy to receive these 7 things. Now what's going on here is that the Father, because Jesus, as a man, has been raised from the dead, is at the right hand of the Father. He's enthroned there. Jesus has the anointing on him as a man right then. He has received it then, but Jesus hasn't used it on the earth in a full way at all. Right now, Jesus is not running all the riches, all the banking systems of the earth. I mean, we've noticed that, right? All the banking systems aren't obeying the will of God perfectly. I mean, in all the earth, but one day they will. One day, Jesus will have all the riches. That means money. He will literally have all of the riches. The money and the natural resource, all the oil will be his, all the precious metals will be his. And of course, they're his now, but he doesn't fully intervene to direct them. But rather, what he does, he allows men and women on the earth to exercise their free will. He allows people in this season of history to resist his will. But the day is coming when all the oil fields will be directly in the downline to answer to him, in literally as a Jewish king in Jerusalem. He'll own all the oil fields in the earth, all the precious metals, all the water, all the wheat fields. All of them will be his. All of the riches and the natural resources, all of them belong to one Jewish man. He's really rich. I'm talking about on the earth. Now, he could do it now. And he says, Father, element number one is the Father's promising him these 7 things as a man. He goes, I got it. I believe it, Father. I've got the prophecies from the Old Testament. Isaiah says it. Daniel says it. Psalm says it. It says that a number of times these kinds of things would happen to Jesus as a man. But it's also promising the responsiveness of the peoples of the earth when he comes the second time, at the second coming. They will respond to him in these ways too, according to these seven things. So it's the anointing will be on him from the Father, and the responsiveness of the people will answer it. And the job will be accomplished. I have at the end of that paragraph F, it's a sevenfold blessing, gives us insight. I put into Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22 is the famous verse, the spirit of the bride cry, come, saying, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. We can pray right now, come, because we know you have full authority over these seven areas. We know they're yours now. We know that you're not violating the leaders of the earth. I mean, you're hedging some of them in. Some of them, you're intervening in supernatural ways. But for the most part, he's honoring the free will of the evil men of the earth. I mean, they're hindered. And the righteous are contending with them. I don't want to go to all that. But we know when we say, come Lord Jesus, we say, we know all the wealth is yours. It's been promised, Revelation 5. It's all yours. We're talking about the riches on the earth, the money on the earth. It's all yours. So Jesus, come Lord Jesus, as the one who has all wealth. In other words, help us now. We know you have it all then, and we know that you'll administrate it all directly then. But we're asking in all of these seven ways, we can pray for the release of these dimensions of his leadership now, and we will get them in part, and we can use all seven of these things, again, our insights into what the Antichrist is going to try to do. The Antichrist, Revelation 13 says it, he's going to try to control all the money of the earth. He's going to try to get all the worship of the earth. He's going to try to get all seven of these operating in his sphere of leadership. So we can declare each one of these seven. I just gave a little sentence in the notes on the back side of this. A declaration in that hour against evil. Well, we can even use it now in part before he's here because the Antichrist spirit is here. We can speak in the opposite direction of what the Antichrist is doing. We can say, the riches belong to Jesus, not to you. They've been given to him already. Let's look at these real quick, top of page 2. We'll just do this real quick and then we'll bring this to an end. These are seven manifestations, paragraph A, of his leadership, number one, and of the responsiveness of the nations to him in the age to come. Now, there's a little bit of that happening right now, and we need to believe for that. I mean, we're not relegating this all to the second coming and beyond. We can tap into that now. When we cry, come Lord Jesus, we can expect some of these seven things even now in this age. And we're seeing some of this happen across the body of Christ. But we want more of it. You know, I love this next sentence here. No human being has ever possessed total authority in even one of these seven areas. There's not been one man who's had all the wisdom ever. There's been one guy, you know, one guy's really smart in technology or really good in oil or in medicine or in music. There's not been anyone who had all the wisdom. Been a few that thought they did, but no one's had all the wisdom. No one's had all of the riches. No one's had all of the glory. Not only has there never been a man that's had all of any one of these seven, Jesus is the only man that will have all of all seven categories. He said, Lord, what are you going to do with this? I'm going to draw you close to me and my Father. I have these things so that my Father delights in relationship with you and that I share it with you. Really? I must be really important. You have no idea how important you are, member of the body of Christ. You have no idea. We say, you are worth it. He cries in the back, you are worth it to me. That's why I came. And when I have all of these things, I will use it to establish my connection with you in an ever-increasing way. Number one, he has all the power. That's the governmental leadership. This is not talking about theoretical power. He will have literally the direct report, in essence, All the kings of the earth will owe an in-depth, detailed report of everything happening in their government. They will owe that report to him. He has all the power, all the governmental power. All of it, of every sphere of life, will be given to one man. And the elders in heaven go, yes, that man deserves it. There and another guy we would even give one nation to, but we want all the nations under that man. I can just see Jesus smiling, saying, I will use this authority to make people love God and to show them the Father's love for them. Secondly, all the money. All the money. That's what riches. Riches means riches. All the natural resources. Number three, all the wisdom. All the ability to administrate every area of life. We're talking every sphere of life, for those with natural bodies in the millennial kingdom and the establishing of cities and governments, and those with resurrected bodies and all that goes to related to life, he has the wisdom to set the whole thing up with perfect long-term vision and yet attention to detail. He knows the implication of every decision. Like, oh, I go, Lord, I love you. I love you. I can't do this enough. You're brilliant beyond measure, and you do it all for love. You hold all this for love. Strength. Ephesians 3:16 talks about God, the Holy Spirit releases strength in the inner man. Now, this seems like an odd one because we're so connected to Jesus' deity, we don't think of him actually needing the anointing of the Spirit in a continual, ongoing way to have the strength in his humanity. But he will. Beloved, even in the resurrection, we will be strong and the things will work right in our hearts and our bodies because of a perpetual anointing of the Holy Spirit, because we're connecting with God all the time. I mean, Moses, he had 3 million, and he was so exasperated. He said, Lord, if I have found favor with you, he meant it. This is not a joke. He goes, if I have found favor with you, being the leader of these guys, kill me now. He really meant that. He goes, this is so exasperating. Leadership, particularly reconstruction of nations and governments, is so exasperating. Now again, this doesn't mean much to us because Jesus, we don't really think of him as human. It's not really a human doing this. We kind of never thought it through that much, but he's going to wave his hand and all the broken cities will just spring up as beautiful gardens. That's what's going to happen. They're going to be built brick by brick, city by city, block by block, nation by nation. And he will never, ever cease to be less than perfectly steady throughout the entire course. Strength. All of the strength of God will be employed in this man. Glory. They'll have the supernatural dimension. I don't think the glory here is talking about the nations will give him glory. He has the ability. He'll have the state meetings, you know, bring all the kings in. The resurrected kings, as well as those with natural bodies, he'll bring the kings in and he'll say, come, Holy Spirit. They'll all get slain in the spirit. He'll say, okay, come on, guys, get back to business here. He will minister the glory of God. I mean, when he says, come, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, Jesus, anything you say, I'm with you. Can you imagine how he will minister the glory of God in his leadership over the earth? Wow. He will have honor, all the honor. Now, honor and blessing seem similar, but they are distinct. Honor is more relational in the sense of it's the respect with affection. Like it says, honor your father and your mother. There's a respect with affection. There's a loving him with all of our heart. All of the nations will look to him. He will be the most popular, esteemed, loved human being on the earth, but this will never move him, that all the honor will be to him. But then different than honor is blessing. Because blessing is the full cooperation. All the nations will bless what he's doing. They won't resist him. They will agree with it. And everybody will be saying yes and amen. We are blessing the plans of your heart and the works of your hands. Count us in. It'll be the mightiest workforce of all of human history. And this will never move him from perfect love and humility ever, ever in his humanity. He will do it all for perfect love. Amen. Well, I guess I got to read that one more verse. A couple more, but I just read one more. I got to do this one. Isaiah 44, verse 2. It says, in that day. Talking about the millennial kingdom. Talking about the second coming. In that day, the branch of the Lord, that's a name for Jesus as a man. It's one of the most glorious terms, the branch of the Lord. Jesus in his humanity. He shall be seen as beautiful in all the nations because he's going to be releasing these seven dimensions of his leadership. The nations in this day will see him. They will go, he's incredibly smart, incredibly rich. He has all the power over every government. Everyone loves him. He never, ever is exasperated. He's so steady. His heart is filled with strength. Oh, man, he releases the glory of God. Everyone, he's cool, he's wise, he's charming. The nations will see his beauty like never before. All the nations will say of him, the branch of the Lord, he is glorious. And even this term, the branch of the Lord, is a statement of his humanity. Because as we abide as branches in the vine and he's the vine, he is abiding in the Father. In his humanity, he remains as a branch that depends and his stature increases little by little. It grows and sprouts in the nation. His stature grows and grows as more of his will is implemented on the earth across the nations through the millennial kingdom. He is called the branch six times because he's connected and dependent on the Father and his humanity, and because his kingdom increases and increases like a branch, and he's never disconnected from the Father. This is his commitment to live under the anointing as a man before the Father. He's called that six times in the Old Testament, the branch. You would never call God the branch, because God in no sense looks to another for resource and never grows. His fear never increases. But a man who depends on the anointing under the God, he is properly called the branch. What a statement of his humility. Who is this man, Jesus, anyway? And look, I'll end with this, Isaiah 33. Talk about the millennial kingdom again. In your eyes, you will see the King in his beauty. You will see the King in his beauty. Amen and amen. I'm going to have us stand. I'm going to have our worship.